Once again, welcome to Del Rio Bible Church. We're really glad you're here this morning. We're going to be studying this morning as we continue in our study of 1 Peter. We're in chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 6 is our study this morning. So if you'd please open to that section in your Bible or your smartphone or whatever it is you use for a Bible these days, please open there. About 1 Peter 3, Warren Wiersbe has said this: "A strange situation exists in society today. We have more readily available information about sex and marriage than ever before, yet we have more marital problems and divorces. Obviously, something is wrong. It is not sufficient to say that God is needed in these homes, because even many Christian marriages are falling apart. The fact that a man and a woman are both saved is no guarantee that their marriage will succeed. Marriage is something that we have to work at. Success is not automatic." I think that's a great statement. Marriage is something that we have to work at. Success is not automatic. And that's why there are numerous passages of Scripture that deal with the whole issue of marriage and deal with the roles of women and the roles of men in marriage. 1 Peter chapter 3 is one such passage. In verses 1 to 6, we have instructions to wives. In verse 7, we have instructions to husbands. Now, these are absolutely essential, and unless we put ourselves in the mindset of the first century reader of this epistle, we won't understand what's going on here. For instance, Peter is instructing wives as to their biblical responsibility because they had to understand, how do I deal with the newfound freedom I have in Jesus Christ? How do I live in this culture with the newfound freedom I have in Jesus Christ? And wives had to deal with that issue, particularly wives who were married to unbelieving husbands. That's the situation that Peter is addressing here. So wives had to answer the question, how do I deal with this newfound freedom? How do I deal with this elevated position which Christianity gives me, the culture did not give to me? For those of you who were away last weekend, I urge you please to go online, listen to last week's message, because there we talked about and set the stage for how did culture of Peter's day, Paul's day, the New Testament day treat women. It can be easily summarized by saying women were nothing but property in that day. Until Christianity. Christianity didn't limit women, it freed women. And still does today wherever it goes. The other side of the coin is men, Christian men, men who came to faith in Jesus Christ, were dealing with the fact that there were now restrictions on their authority. What's going on here? Men in that culture had no restrictions on their authority over their wives and families, as we looked at last week. Again, if you want the details, go online, get the message. Men had no restrictions on their authority in that day. And the Scripture, Christianity, introduced the fact that not only are there restrictions on their authority, but there's responsibilities that Christian men had that the culture of that day did not impose. So those questions were uppermost in the minds of those coming to faith in Christ. And so Peter deals with that, Paul deals with that. Some of the passages of Scripture, let me give these to you, and you can write them down. I hope you'll look them up. In the passages that deal with marriage in the Bible and deal with roles in marriage, Ephesians chapter 5, specifically for women, it's 5:22. Colossians, which is the parallel passage to Ephesians 5. Colossians 3:18, the role of women in marriage. And then Paul goes on to talk about the role of men. So if you look at the entire context, since we are talking about instructions to women this morning, I'm giving you the passages addressed to women. But if you read the entire context of those passages, Paul, Peter deal with both husband and wives in marriage. Ephesians 5:22, Colossians 3:18, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 and following is an extended passage on the roles of men and women in marriage. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 to 15 is another tremendous passage. Now, there's something in that passage that is totally misunderstood, and if you read it, ladies, and you don't understand what it's saying, it's going to make you mad probably. And what it says is women should keep silent. Are you mad already, right? That did it, right? You have to understand the Greek in that particular passage doesn't mean mealy mouth, keep your mouth shut. It means don't be unruly. There was a situation that Paul was addressing where women were being unruly, and he is saying to them, don't be unruly, not be silent, don't say anything. So I just wanted you to know that, because if you start reading that this afternoon, you say, whoa, where did that come from? That's what it means. Titus chapter 2, great passage. You might have heard of the phrase. Years ago, there were studies in the Titus 2 woman. It's a good passage of Scripture. Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 deal with the role of women in marriage. Those are some of the other passages that deal with that. Now, the issue specifically here in 1 Peter chapter 3 is a wife who is a Christian married to a non-Christian husband. What no doubt happened is that both husband and wife were unbelievers when they were saved, and then the wife came to faith in Jesus Christ. And Peter is trying to instruct wives, because wives were in a much more vulnerable position in that society. Peter's trying to instruct wives, now that you have become a Christian, what are you supposed to do? And how, more specifically, how do you reach your non-Christian husband with the gospel of Jesus Christ? And so Peter deals with that specifically. By the way, Paul deals with it also. Later in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, he deals with unbelievers married to believers. Again, the situation is not where a believer married an unbeliever. The situation Paul deals with and Peter deals with is where two people were unbelievers. One comes to faith in Jesus Christ. How is the unbeliever supposed to respond? Now, in 1 Corinthians 7, when Paul deals with the issue, he doesn't deal with wives specifically or husbands specifically. He just says this: if the unbeliever wishes to depart, let them depart. That is, and that's the situation for many people today. There are many marriages in which there are two unbelievers who marry. Somewhere in the course of the marriage, one of them becomes a believer, whether it's husband or wife. One of them becomes a believer. What is the believer then supposed to do? Are they obligated to leave the marriage? Absolutely not. Both Paul and Peter are clear about that. The unbeliever is not obligated to leave the marriage. In fact, Paul says you need to stay in the marriage because you sanctify your family. You set your family apart. Why? Because you're a witness to your family. Your family's going to see Christ in you. Your family's going to know the Word of God can be lived out in a life because they see it in you, and your family set apart because of that. Why would you leave? But Paul goes on to say, if the unbeliever wishes to depart, let them depart. The believer's not under obligation in such a case. And if the unbeliever departs and wants to depart, the believer has to let them depart. You can't make them stay. In which case, the believing partner would be free then to remarry, biblically. Now, the situation that Peter deals with is a little different, and that is, a believing wife married to an unbelieving man. By the way, let me just say one thing here. The Scripture is clear. For those of you who are not yet married, and you know you want to be married, and you know you got your radar out for that one special person. By the way, it's better to be a special person than to look for one special person. Can I say that? Okay. Better to be a special person than think that there's just one person in all the world out there for me. No, just be that person to somebody else and have them be that to you. The scripture is clear. 2 Corinthians 6:14 is one of the passages. There are other passages in the Bible, but 2 Corinthians 6:14 is a key passage that says that believers should not be unequally yoked to unbelievers. Now, in the passage in 2 Corinthians 6:14, Paul's not addressing marriage. He's addressing life. He's saying in every area of life, believers should not be yoked unequally with unbelievers. Marriage is just a good application of that. What am I saying? What I'm saying is that these passages, 1 Corinthians 7, 1 Peter 3, they don't envision an unbeliever who marries a believer who marries an unbeliever, because that's not even supposed to happen. So if you're a Christian young man or a Christian young woman, be careful who you go out with. I like the way, I told you about this little, I don't even want to call it a commentary. It's a little Bible study for junior, senior hires, and I love this thing. I've been reading through that and studying the passages, what they have to say, and maybe it's because at heart I've never passed 19. I don't know. But I love, it's called Simon Says. Simon being who? Peter, okay? And I love what the writer said. The writer said this: go out with only those you can go on with. Can I say it again? Go out, I'm talking to you young people, you unmarried young men and young women. Is that even a good thing to call people these days? I don't know. You got to watch what you say anymore. You insult somebody no matter what you say. Is young men and young women, is that good? We'll take a survey later. But at any rate, I wish you'd write that. Did you ever notice that if you use a paper Bible, pardon me, if you come here often? No. I'm sorry, I'm distracted this morning. Did you ever notice that if you use a paper Bible, at the front and back there are blank pages? Do you ever wonder why? Did you ever think, well, boy, in this day of waste and killing trees and all of that, why are they putting blank pages in the front and back of your Bible? Why do you think? Notes. Notes. What a good place to write this down if you're not yet married. What a good place to write this down. Named man by the name of Murdoch and Simon Says said this: go out with only those you can go on with. I think that's great, great advice. So the application here is to wives. You have come to faith in Christ. You have this newfound freedom. How do you respond to this freedom? How do you respond to this elevated position? How do you respond, more importantly, to your husband? And how do you win him to Jesus Christ? Well, Peter deals with it in chapter 3. He talks about submission in the home in verses 1 and 2 and beauty of the heart in verses 3 to 6. Submission in the home in verses 1 and 2 and beauty in the heart in verses 3 to 6. Wives, in the same way, and we looked at that last week, be submissive to your husbands. And I asked you to write in last week, your own husbands. The word is there in Greek, idios, which means own, to your own husband. So that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Peter calls here for beauty of character. He calls here for Christ-like behavior on the part of wives. He calls here for inner spiritual beauty, not artificial glamour and not nagging. You can't nag your husband into the kingdom of God. You can't reach, Christian wives, you can't reach your non-Christian husband with words, but you can reach him if you fulfill your God-given role in marriage. You can't reach your non-Christian husband with words, but you can reach him if you fulfill your God-given role in marriage. Now, when Peter says be submissive, that's a participle in Greek, but it has the force of a command. So it's as if it were an imperative. This is not a suggestion for Christian wives. It'd be really good if you did this. This is a command to Christian wives. This is a command to Christian wives. And they were to be submissive to their own husbands, not every man. Do you understand that? And this is, I told you last week, we got to blow up before we can build. We got to blow up all the wrong things that are out there about submission and what submission means before we can build what a biblical view is. Peter here makes it clear, also Paul does in Ephesians 5:22, where also it's not translated, at least in the NIV it's not translated, and yet it's the word idios is there, be submissive to your own husband. Not every woman to every man. It's not talking about business. It's not talking about the military. It's not talking about political. It's talking about the home. It's talking about the home. Not all women submissive to all men. It's talking about wives, Christian wives in a Christian home, responding to their husband's leadership, a role which they don't deserve, but God gave us for whatever reason. And I want you also to remember that everywhere these issues are dealt with, submission and headship, there is never an appeal to culture. These so-called Christian scholars who say this is all based in culture, Paul was a misogynist, we'll deal a little more with that next week. Frank called my attention to a great article that he ran across that had a little, we were talking about this whole topic last week as well. I'll share some of that with you next week. Whenever there are these appeals, the appeal is not to culture, not to patristic cultures, paternal cultures. The appeal is to what? Who knows? Creation order. Every time this is taught, the writer appeals not to the culture of the day, but to creation order. And over again it says, for man was created first, Adam was created first, then Eve. And Eve was created out of Adam. Headship and submission is something that is built into the warp and woof of creation. It's not something that came along because of the fall. It's not something that was added later. It is something that was in existence from Genesis 1 on. All right, be submissive to your own husbands. Even if the husband is an unbeliever. Well, let's look at this. What is it? What is submission? Let me give you some points about submission. Number one, submission is a functional term, not a value term. Submission is a functional term, not a value term. It doesn't mean a woman is less valuable than a man because she submits in marriage. It has nothing to do with value. It has everything to do with roles, positions. It's a practical term. As I shared with you before, it's a term that means to line up under or to place under rank or to be under authority. It's a functional term, not a value term. There is equality of value between men and women. Just look up Galatians. Please don't do it right now. But write down Galatians 3:28. Galatians 3:28. Where it talks about there is no slave or free, there is no male or female, there is no Greek or Jew. In other words, everyone's equal spiritually. There is spiritual equality. The scripture teaches spiritual equality, but that doesn't negate functional differences. That doesn't negate functional differences. There is spiritual equality, but functional differences. Now, if you've been in our church any period of time, you have heard me use this illustration. My mind is so puny, I couldn't think of a better one. Okay? And that's this. I'm driving down Veterans Boulevard, and all of a sudden, there is a policeman or woman, and they walk out into the street, and they hold up their hand, and what do? I stop. Do I stop because they're better than me? I don't know if they're better than me. They may be better than me. They may not be as good as me. Why do I stop when they hold up their hand? Because they have an authority that I respond to. They are exercising an authority that is not mine. That's the idea behind headship and submission in the Bible. Has nothing to do with value. It has everything to do with function. So when that policeman or woman holds up their hand, I stop. Because they're better than me? Not necessarily, they may be. But I stop because they exercise an authority I don't have and that I respond to. Submission is a functional term, has nothing to do with the value. There is equality of value, Galatians 3:28. Number two, submission, and I like this description of it, is a voluntary selflessness based upon the death of pride and a desire to serve. A voluntary selflessness based upon, and we'll get into that word voluntary in a few more moments. A voluntary selflessness based upon the death of pride and a desire to serve. And I might add, a desire to be in alignment with God's word. A desire to fulfill in my life God's will as exposed in God's word. Number three, there is nothing degrading about submission and accepting God's order. There is nothing degrading about submitting and accepting God's order. I want you to see this, so it's such an important point. 1 Corinthians, would you turn to 1 Corinthians? Just start paging to the front of your Bible, and you'll eventually come to 1 Corinthians. I'd like you to look at 1 Corinthians 11:3. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11:3, "Now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." What it is saying is that God the Son is under the headship of God the Father. Now, if you were to say that that makes God the Son inferior to God the Father, you would be teaching heresy. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are equal in power. Equal in every way, but there's a functional distinction in the Godhead. There is a functional distinction in the Godhead. And so Jesus places himself under the headship of God the Father. That doesn't demean him for doing that. It doesn't degrade him for doing that. It is just simply recognizing that there can be equality. At the same time, there are functional distinctions even in the Godhead, and that those functional distinctions aren't degrading. Because if they were, we'd have to say that Jesus the Son, God the Son, is degraded because he submits to the headship of God the Father in a functional way. By the way, we don't have time to look at the whole thing, but if you look later in 1 Corinthians 11, it's another one of those passages. And I beg you, please, just write it down, look at it later. I want you to stick with me. You know, I know what happens. I've sat many years where you sit, and I know what happens. You say, well, I want to see that right now. And you go to it, and then your mind starts going away, and pretty soon 10 minutes have gone by, and all of a sudden you're back in the message, and you miss something that might have been important. I hope some of these things are important. Submission is a functional term, not a value term. Submission is voluntary selflessness. There's nothing degrading about submission. Number four, and I think we'd all agree with this, submission is not easy. Submission is not easy. There's a gentleman by the name of Alexander Strauch. He's done some great work writing about polity in the church, writing about church government, particularly writing about elders and deacons. And he talks about submission in the church. By the way, there are numerous submissive relationships. There are not just in marriage, but there is in the church, in the country, on the job. There are various submission relationships. And anyhow, he said this: submission is always difficult. Our hearts are stubborn, prideful, and rebellious. Yet we are called to submit, even in trying and disagreeable situations. Children must submit to imperfect parents, wives to difficult husbands, and employees to demanding employers. So the fourth point is that submission is not easy. Number five, as I mentioned a bit ago, submission is to your own husband, not to men in general. Submission is to your own husband, not to men in general. This is not a rule for the workplace. It's not a rule for government. It is an order for the home. Dr. Roger Raymer said this: the command does not require women to be subordinate to men in general, but to their husbands as a function of order within the home. A wife is to accept her place in the family under the leadership of her husband, whom God has placed as the head of the home. Submission is to your own husband, not to men in general. Number six, submission does not mean bending one person's will to another person's will. Oh, I don't see it so much today, but man, earlier in my ministry, at the beginning, back in the early 80s, you had these, these Neanderthal men who thought that the biblical a role of submission to their wives meant that they would bend their wives to their will. Now, any man who would say that or think that or live that way doesn't understand the Bible at all and certainly doesn't understand his role of headship, which we will get to eventually. Submission is not bending one person's will to another. You see, you can bend another person to your will. We see it all the time in this cockamamie world of ours, don't we? See one person bending another? That's not love. That's not the kind of home that God desires for us. The real question is, can you lead in such a way, men, that your wife submits joyously and confidently? You can bend another person to your will. That's not submission. That's not submission. Is your leadership such that she can submit joyously, confidently? Can you bring joy and peace to her life? Number seven, Submission cannot be demanded of another. It is voluntary. Submission cannot be demanded. It is voluntary. In the parallel passage I mentioned a few moments ago in Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. There's something interesting there. The word submission, there it is, not the participial form, but it is the verbal form. And in this case, it's in the middle voice. Now, what does that mean? Greek has a middle voice. We don't have a middle voice verb in English. We can express it in other ways. But in Greek, there is active voice, passive voice. In active voice, the subject does the action. In passive voice, the subject is acted upon. Didn't know you're going to get an English lesson this morning, right? In the middle voice in Greek, the subject acts upon itself. The subject acts upon itself. This is a middle voice verb here, and it means that the submission is voluntary. She submits out of her own will. She's not made to submit. That's what Paul is saying in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18. Submission cannot be demanded. It is voluntary. Another thing that Paul says in Colossians 3, that as is fitting in the Lord. In other words, it's a wife's duty to the Lord. It's fitting in the Lord. It's her duty to the Lord to submit in marriage to the headship of her husband. It also is a limiting factor because a wife submits in what is fitting in the Lord. That is, if a husband asks his wife to do something that is illegal, she has the right to say no. Number 8, submission does not mean that a husband is the sole or exclusive decision maker. Submission does not mean that a husband is a sole or exclusive decision maker in the family. Number 9, submission ultimately means to trust God and follow your husband's leadership. Submission ultimately means you trust God and follow your husband's leadership. We didn't get to that yet, but when we get to verses 5 and 6, we have the example of Sarah and Abraham. And that is the hallmark of her life, is she trusted God and followed her husband's leadership. I want you to think about this, and we'll get more into it next week, but we won't be able to really get into it today. I want you to think about this. You know, we always think about, and we'll talk more about this next week, how she submitted by saying that she was Abraham's sister to protect his life. And it was partially true, she was his half-sister, but it protected him and put her in danger. And we often look to that and as the example in her life of submitting. But did you ever think about this? If you look at Genesis 11 and 12, God said to Abraham, I want you to get up, uproot your entire family and move to a place I'll show you later. Can you imagine that conversation between Abraham and Sarah? Of course, she was called Sarai at that time. He was Abram. And Abram goes to Sarai and says, by the way, Sarai, we're moving. What? Yeah, we're moving. Well, where are we going? I don't know. But we're going. You know, those are the those are the two greatest areas, ladies, you're going to ever have to deal with in submission is your husband's work and the place you live. We're going to talk more about that next week. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you that you desire order in the home. Thank you for the roles that you have established to provide that order. Help us, Father, not to chafe against the positions you've given us, but rather to fulfill them by your Spirit through your word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.